Thank you. Is it turned on, Dave? Okay. I think when I'm asked to speak, the hardest thing for me to do is how to start. The content is not too hard, but sometimes how to start it and what to call it is the most difficult part. But this morning, I want us to look at some things about how we can effectively communicate the Word. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ, and as we go forth in our daily walk for the Lord, we come in contact with unbelievers, and we come in contact with Christians who are living in sin or perhaps need help in some area of life, and they may ask us to help them or to assist them or show them things from the Scriptures. We're told in the Scriptures to speak the truth, but that's not all. We're to speak the truth always, but how we deliver that message is very important. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we effectively communicate? We don't want to become a problem or a stumbling block in our personality, the way we react, our attitude in presenting the gospel, that we come across that it turns the people off and they do not get the message. It's just like the mailman. When he brings your mail to your mailbox tomorrow, he may bring you a lot of bills, he may bring you some bad news, but he is not the one who gives that news. He just delivers it. That's our responsibility as believers, as Christians. God has given us responsibility to deliver a message. And the message is what we're trying to get to the person. The messenger doesn't want to be interfering or get in the way of that message. So we're going to look at seven things this morning, how that we can be effective in telling the truth, giving the truth to people, but yet do it in a way that they're responsive. Our goal is for them to respond to the Word of God, allow the Word of God to work in their heart and convict them and to cause them to either receive Christ or, if they are believers, to change, to see their error or their sin and to repent of it. So if you would, let's look first at the first one I have is truth must be spoken in love. And we're going to see this over and over through the Scriptures. And that'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 14 and 15, now he's talking in chapter 4. He's talking about the unity of the body of Christ and how that the bodies come together and the gifts are in within the church to edify, to build up each member into the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, the fullness of Christ, everyone. And so he warns us that in chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. First of all, he says we're not to be like children. Children at an early age, for the most part, are very gullible, if you want to call it that. They'll change real easy. They'll change their mind. You can get a child to change their mind, go from one thing to another fairly easy. He says as believers, we don't want to be that way. We want to be firm, stable in our Christian walk. The maturity in our believer's life should be so that we're not carried away by every doctrine. We're faced all the time with marketing on TV or in the newspaper to buy this. It looks good, but yet when you get it, it doesn't live up to what we thought it was going to be. We don't want to present a gospel to people, a false gospel or a gospel with false hope, that they're disappointed in what we've given them. We want to be truthful and upfront with them. We're not in deception. He says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Speaking or communicating the word of in love. We do that either by our voice, by speech, or we can do it by our conduct, our lifestyle. We are presenting the gospel to other people. But we're going to see in just a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that no matter how much we know or how much we do, if love is not the motivation behind it, we don't demonstrate love, it says it's useless. We're nothing. Love has to be, a person has to see that we love them. They don't care how much you know. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's been said many a time, and that's true. So we see that we're to speak the truth. We don't change the truth, but our presentation has to be with love, not condemnation. We don't want to come across as a know-it-all, condemning person who is putting people down. We want to show that love that Jesus Christ demonstrated. We're going to see that as we move on through the message. So we must speak in love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. The reason this was on my heart is because when I first got saved, I wasn't in the assemblies, but in a church where they had a lot of zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. In other words, the zeal is great, but if zeal gets to the point where you're offensive and you condemn people and you go at it the wrong way, you turn people off. And some people will never listen to the word again if you turn them off. So we don't want to do that. We want to present the truth, but in a way that does not hinder that word. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up or edifies." So, a lot of people, knowledge is important. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. Knowledge, the Word of God, or even human knowledge. But it's when it puffs up, when a person thinks that that's all there is to it, that just by spouting out answers or maybe Bible verses to people, it's good to do that, and we're to do that, but if we don't do it with an attitude of love, that we care for that person, and that we're doing it for their good and for their benefit. We're not trying to make ourselves look good. Sometimes we want to make ourselves look good. But if we're doing it and they know that we're doing it for them, then the word can take effect and do what its purpose is to do. But he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. So we see that it must be spoken in love. Then if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 1. Paul deals with it even deeper in 1 Corinthians 13. We know from 1 Corinthians there were just about any kind of problem within a church, a sin or a problem, it was in Corinth, the church at Corinth. So Paul is addressing, but basically they were overemphasizing gifts. And Paul, I think, writes this in 1 Corinthians 13 to deal with that problem. They had lots of gifts, supposedly, but they were not being used in the right way. And the first three verses, we'll see that love will enrich spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts in themselves without love are nothing. And then from 4 to verse 8, you're going to see the results of love or the fruits of the Spirit. The things that the Spirit of God can produce in a person's life. It takes God. You won't do these unless you have the love of God and the love for people in your heart. So if you will, on 14, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1. I'm going to read. I made a copy from the Amplified Bible. I study that some in my practice. I usually don't quote that from podium, but sometimes the words in the King James can be explained, or maybe we can understand a little better if they're given in today's modern English. So I'm going to read those verses from the Amplified Bible. It says, "But if I speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, and that is the reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries, and possess all knowledge, and I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, that is God's love in me, I am nothing or useless." Nobody. "Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and I If I surrender my body to be burned, or in order that I may glory, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love endures long. Notice, and every time you see love, you're going to see patience, long-suffering, meekness, and these words throughout these verses that we're going to study today. But that's an aspect that we're to use when we're dealing with the Word of God and with people. He said, love endures long, is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. There's no jealousy in love. Is not boastful, vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily or proud. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, or it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. So these aspects here, we see that as we deal with people, many times we're hurt. They'll say something to us or do something that hurts us, but we have to remember that our goal or our purpose is to win that person to Christ, or to get that person to see their need to change, to see conviction. So we have to be long-suffering. In other words, we don't become impatient if they don't get it the first time. Sometimes, just like we are, we have to be told several times before we really understand or we really listen to it. Bible tells us we have ears to hear, but we don't hear. Sometimes it takes several times before it falls on good ears. It says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. It hopes our fadeness under our circumstances, and it endures everything. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete. As for prophecy, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and ceased. As for knowledge, it will pass away or lose its value and be superseded by truth. So love never fails. These other gifts, some of the spiritual gifts, would be done away with, but he says that love will never end. So love, is, if you might say, it's like lubrication to the spiritual gifts. In other words, it makes everything work the way it should. If we don't have it, there's friction, and then the whole purpose is defeated of what we're trying to accomplish. Okay, so the first one we have is the truth must be spoken in love. Number two is, I have, be humble, not arrogant. That was kind of covered in the first one, but I want to go over this again. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn to there. 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, be a person who argue, wants to argue all the time, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Apt to teach means able to teach one-on-one, that's not necessarily a group of people, but one-on-one, and be patient. Notice that word patient again. Most of us, if you're like me, sometimes become impatient. We want it done now. But sometimes, some people we have to be very patient with. In meekness, instructing those that oppose him. That means those who don't agree with us. We're to correct them if God preadventure, or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So the purpose is that we're patient with them. We're teaching them and correcting them for the purpose of them repenting and acknowledging the truth, and that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So here again, our goal is not to win arguments. I don't know if anybody's ever won an argument, because usually when it winds up, it's worse than it when it started. Our goal is to win souls and to cause people to turn to the Lord. Then in, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We'll see another aspect about humility in dealing with people. Verse 1 of Galatians 6 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Overtaking a fault. Someone just happens to fall into sin, or it's almost like he trips up, falls into sin. He says, "Ye who are spiritual." What he means by that is those who are responsive and controlled by the Holy Spirit, who allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life. Spiritual people are those who can go to that person with an attitude of meekness, first of all, in the fact that they realize that, hey, I could have done this. This could have happened to me. This very thing, I'm capable of doing anything that anybody else does. We as believers are not immune from sin. We're not immune from what everybody else does. So that's the attitude of a spiritual person. He realizes that he could be in the same place. And so he deals with the person in that way. Now he tells him the truth and he deals with him, but all the time he realizes that very fact. Then let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. I have a lot of verses. Notice the word meekness over and over again. Meekness. That doesn't mean weakness, but it means meekness. In other words, our attitude. It's an attitude that we have towards others. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." A soft answer. We all know what a soft answer is. I know at times where somebody has done something, a business maybe, and I'm calling them and I'm all prepared to really let everything go, or at least tell them how I feel. And then you call the person up and the person's real nice. Says, I didn't know this upset or this bothered you. We'll fix it. We'll make it right. It lets the air out of the balloon real quick, doesn't it? So an answer, the way we answer people is very important. I'm not saying that we ignore sin, we don't call it sin, but we're to be careful that we give them a soft answer, because we don't want to stir up wrath, because when wrath comes about, then, as I mentioned before, what we say then won't matter, because they won't listen. They tune us out. So we want to give them a soft answer, but grievous or hurtful words stir up anger. We all know that from experience. Then, if you don't have to, but it's just a couple pages over, maybe the same page, Proverbs 16:24. "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." We all know that our emotions physically, our emotions also, by what people say to us, affects how we feel. If somebody's harsh to you, treats you unfairly, what happens? You get upset, then you start feeling bad, you're tired, you begin to... Everything seems to be going wrong. So we know that the way we speak, those words that we speak to people, is very important on how they feel and how they receive the word that we're going to present to them. So we don't want to be... We want to be healthy. We want to be sweet and not bitter to that person. And I'm going to read in 2 Samuel, if you'll turn. I think we've looked at this before. We're not going to look at every verse. But an example that I saw where sin was dealt with, but yet wasn't dealt with in a harsh way, but yet was firm. How we can deal with a sin problem and yet not be arrogant or belligerent. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Notice now he presents a little lesson or illustration to David. He didn't come right out, come to David and chew David out and say, look, you're the man, you know, you're bad and you need to do this, you need to do that. He presented an illustration here to work on his heart for him to see a truth. And it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. In other words, David got stirred up because of this little lesson that he was being taught, not realizing that he was just as guilty as this man was. But he allowed. But we see that Nathan allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with David in a way that would convict him and to cause him to admit his sin. He says, the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then look down in verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of thy deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So we see the end result was David said, I have sinned. He didn't get angry at Nathan. Nathan had told the truth, and he had done it in a way that he got the point across, but yet he didn't offend in the way David, so that David would have turned him off and not listened or allowed the Lord to deal with his heart. But he was presented with the truth. Next point I want to make is conviction. This is one that I've learned over the years, and in EE too when we took it. But if conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is not to convict people. Our responsibility is to present the Word truthfully and in love. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. And we'll see that. I want to look at John chapter 8. And we're not going to read all this because of time, but we know that this is where the Pharisees bring the woman taken in adultery. And they said they caught her in the act of adultery, and they said Moses' law says we're to stone her. They wanted to trick Jesus to see what he would say. And look at verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not, which is in italics. But Jesus didn't say a thing right then, but he reached down on the ground, he took something, and he wrote on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So the second time he writes something on the ground. We don't know what, probably scripture, but we don't know. It was words. It must have been words, because look at verse 9. And they who heard it. I was kind of surprised when it said they who heard it, because he really hadn't spoken. He had written on the ground. I think it was the word had spoken to their heart. They heard it with their heart. They saw it and it struck a note. Because in the verse, next few words, it says, being convicted by their own conscience. So he didn't point it out. He didn't point out and say, you're guilty, just as guilty as she is. We see here they were convicted by their own conscience. So that's what we're after, is let the person, we don't want to convince them through an argument or maybe a good big words that, hey, this is wrong or right. We want them to be convicted in their conscience if they're unsaved, or in their heart if they're saved. We want to see a change internally with them. And it says, They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. So we see here, Jesus dealt with them. Now, sometimes Jesus was blunt, I agree, and so was Paul, and also John the Baptist when he says, you're a bunch of snakes. He didn't beat around the bush, if you what you go call it. But in most cases, what we're saying today is the way we're to deal with people as we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't want to be a hindrance, as I mentioned earlier. Someone said one time that stuck with me, and I wrote it in my Bible, and that is, speaking in condemnation arouses the flesh, but speaking in love arouses the spirit or the conscience. And I think that's exactly the way it is. Speaking in condemnation arouses a person's flesh, but speaking in love arouses their conscience or spirit. John chapter 16, while you're in John, verse 7 and 8. We see the purpose of Jesus going away. He tells them why, as he goes away, he's going to send another comforter. And the purpose in sending him, one of the purposes. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse 7. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove or convict, rebuke the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What's right, what's wrong, and there's going to be a judgment for it. So he says that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to convict. Our responsibility is to deliver the good news and the message, the truth of the Word of God. Number four, integrity is important. We try to witness to people or help them with problems, and we have more problems in worse shape than they are, they're not going to listen to us. Integrity is more than reputation. I have down here, reputation is what people think of you, but integrity is what you really are. And I looked up in Webster's, and it says integrity is soundness, honesty, completeness, faithful to the high, to a high moral standard. Psalms 7:8. And if you write these down, because I'm going to go through several verses here. It says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Not by what I do, but what's in me. What makes me do what I do? Do I do it for a show? Do I do it for my own benefit? Or do I do it for the glory and honor of the Lord? Job chapter 2, verse 3. And I must move on because of time. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So we see Job here, even Job, his integrity was that even when God took away the physical things that he had, his family, his possessions, he still did not curse God. He still had faith in God. His integrity was good. What made him who he was? It was showed that, demonstrated that what he preached was what he believed. And so we see that Job is a good example of integrity. Then in 1 Peter 2:12, says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the way we live and talk, as Christians, we're going to be accused by the world and those unsaved. We're going to still receive criticism. Well, it won't be, may not be just criticism, but they're going to be speaking out against believers because it makes them look, what they're doing brings it out so much that they wanted to kind of destroy you. But he says here that but by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. But your life is consistent. And so there's really no way, they can accuse you, but they really can't find any fault or really come up with any facts that will hold up because of your lifestyle that's been lived. So integrity is important. When we give out the Word of God, whether people think we believe it, is very important. And I've thought about an example. Most of you know, knew Welcome Detweiler back several years ago, six, maybe 10, 12 years ago when he died. I went to the funeral at Grove Park Chapel in Durham and had sat in the overflow room and watched it on TV and couldn't help because chairs were closed, but two ladies were sitting in front of me, elderly ladies sat in front. And they didn't go to the assemblies. And they were talking. One of them looked over and she says, "Why do those women have those things on their head?" The other ladies looked over and she says, "I don't know, but he taught it, he believed it, it must be right." And I never forgot that. Because they had enough, he had integrity, and he preached the word that if he said it, they thought it must be right. So that's a testimony to have that people, when you witness to them, that they would say something like that, that they know that you believe what you said you believed, and it's the truth. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in deed, I mean in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So we're to love not just in word by speech, by what we say, but by what we do and in truth. Number five, we seek to please the Lord and not man. We got to always keep that in mind. We're not trying to please men, but the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 12. We won't probably read all of these, but if we seek to please the Lord, then we're going to do what's right towards man. He may not appreciate it every time, but we want to make sure, as I mentioned earlier, that we're not a hindrance to the good news that we give them. "For yourselves, brethren, know our interest into you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Notice the word contention, shamefully entreated. They received a lot of rejection, a lot of suffering because of their preaching of the word. But notice it says, "We were bold in our God." They weren't bold because in their own right, but God had given them a message to take to them, and they were willing to go through the abuse in order to deliver that message because it was the gospel of God. It was the truth, and that they needed it. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." In other words, we weren't trying to trick you. We're not in the business of telling people, "Hey, if you accept Jesus Christ, all your problems will be over. Your main problems will be over because you got your sin problem dealt with. That's the biggest problem." But to tell someone that health and wealth is going to be yours if you accept Christ is a false gospel, because that is not true. But whatever state we find ourselves in, we're to be content in and receive it as it's from the Lord. But he says in verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God," notice how he phrases that, allowed of God, God has given him the responsibility, and you and I, of taking the good news to other people. "To be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." We have a treasure, it says. We have a treasure. We have something valuable to give people. And we've been entrusted with it as a steward to take that word and deliver it to other people. And if we've mentioned over and over, in meekness, but in truth. "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." So Paul he's going to mention it down in the next few verses, and he brings it up here that Paul worked mending nets and so forth. He worked day and night, it says, in order that he didn't have to take money from the people. He didn't want money to be an obstacle in his presentation of the gospel. He wanted it to be clear presentation of the gospel. They could accuse him of using deceit, lying, doing it for the money, whatever. He wanted to make sure that the truth of the gospel was all that they heard or saw. But we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Notice over and over again, the responsibility is to others. Our purpose is to serve others. And over again, whatever it takes in order to present the gospel, he says we would give in our own souls. In other words, everything we had for you to have heard the gospel and receive it. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So we're to first know that we're seeking to please the Lord. And if we do that, as I said, then we will attempt to please man. But our goal is the Lord. But in doing so, we will help man also. Number six, in dealing with people, we are to listen, think, and then speak. And that's said in James chapter 1, verse 19, if you want to turn to that. This is probably one of the areas that I have most difficulty in, is when somebody starts telling me something, before they're finished, I start interrupting. And how can you know what the problem is, or how can you know what you're going to talk about if you don't really know, you haven't got the complete story? So we have to get all the facts. If we're dealing with a problem in someone's life, and just to be courteous, we need to listen and hear them out. We need to know where they're coming from. What's their spiritual condition? And where are they coming from? That's very important. That's how we know what scriptures and how to deal with the problem, is by listening. We learn by listening. James 1:19-20 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Notice, we don't listen and then think about what we've heard. Then we speak. If it says here that wrath comes out or something, we jump the gun, what happens? It works not the righteousness of God. We're not going to do what God wants us to do. We're not going to demonstrate God's love to that person and get the full truth of the scripture that we're going to give to them. They will not fully understand it. So we're to be good listeners, as I said, so that we know exactly what we're dealing with. We're to be slow to speak. In other words, don't just start spouting out something soon as somebody tells you something. Sometimes you have to think a few minutes before you speak, because you want every answer to be pleasant words. You want it to be the truth, and you want to do it with love, not out of condemnation, as we mentioned earlier. And if you would, turn to Ecclesiastes 5:2. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter any things before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. In other words, be not rash. Here again, don't speak quickly. Think about what you say, because you can't take words back. Once they go out, they do their damage. And you can say, I'm sorry, but still the damage has been done. So he says, don't be rash with your mouth. Let not thy heart utter anything before God. He said, let your words be few. If you talk a lot, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. This stands to reason, the more you talk, the more error you can do or problems you can create. So you want to make sure that every word you say is important and is to the point and done in love. Okay, for the last point, number 7, our lips, what we talk about to others, reveals what's in our heart. And I mean by that is when we're in our daily conversation with our family, friends, or whoever it might be, what do we talk about most? What comes out of our lips? Is it sports? There's nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with our job, nothing wrong with the weather and all these things, but is it 100% worldly things, or do we ever mention the Lord? Do we ever give thanks or praise to the Lord in what we say? Because a person who we're talking to, even if they're lost or they're living in sin, they know how we, by our voice and by what we say and what we've said, what was in our heart. And so we can't fool people. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Whatever's in your heart, what you're thinking and all, is what you are. And it's going to come out. And if you're in love with the Lord, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ on your mind and you love Him like you should, it's going to come out some. I'm not saying that every word when you're speaking to people has to be about Christ or Scripture. But it should be at the right time. When the right time is and it fits in, you say something good about the Lord. It should come out anyway. But it's always uplifting to the other person. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth fruit that is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So we know that. Whatever a person's thinking and what he is, eventually comes out of his mouth. So we want praise and adoration for the Lord to come out of our lips. And that we'll find in Psalms 105:1-2. And that'll be the last verse. Psalms 105:1-2. And also it's in 1 Chronicles 16:8-23. It's repeated twice, so it must be important. And this is our Thanksgiving verse. Thanksgiving for a Christian is every day, not just once a year, but every day. We're to give thanks unto the Lord. Verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Here again, how do people know, the people we work with? What's the Lord done for you? What have you learned? These things are helpful to other people. If we bring these things up, it reveals what we're thinking about in our heart, that we're not just Sunday morning Christians, but we're 24-hour day, 7-day Christians. We're Christians not just when we're dealing with another individual. He says, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. So we're to give thanks unto the Lord. Call His name out. Make known His deeds. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. So at this Thanksgiving, as we meet with our families, sure, we're thankful for the provisions that God has provided physically, our homes, our food, and our families. But we're to give thanks unto the One who gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given His Son His very best for us, that we might have eternal life, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might go to heaven. And we have that message to give to other people. So those things are the things that we want to praise. We want to come out of our lips. We want to let people know that we're believers. They don't have to ask us, are you a Christian? They'll hear those things coming out of our lips that indicate to them that, hey, he must be a Christian or his mind is on the Lord and not on worldly things all the time. And so I trust that this has been helpful. I know in my life, as I mentioned before, I've run into people who were real arrogant with the Word. They were very knowledgeable of the Word, and they could quote Scripture right and left, but they offended people and just turned people off, and they couldn't get anybody to listen to them. So that's the area we don't want to get into. We want to speak the truth, but we want to do it in love, in a way that the person knows that we're trying to help them. We really have a deep concern for their eternal being or their soul. and that God loves them and we love them. Because otherwise, it's just words. And we don't get those words, that truth of the gospel to their heart. If we put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way because of the way we present it, then we've defeated and we've hurt the purpose in which we intended to do. So let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this time together, and we pray that things that said that would be helpful. We know sometimes it's difficult on some subjects to teach, but we know that they're needed, and we just pray that what I've said today has been taken rightly, and that I know it's come from my heart, and we just pray that it would accomplish what you've set out for it to do. And we just thank you for each one that's here. Now give us traveling mercies as we go home. And thank you for all your many blessings to us. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.